Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. John Selig started his day as he often does, standing in front of the mirror of the bathroom that he shared with his wife, Leslie. This day he chose to shave before he went off to work, and while he was shaving, he accidentally bumps the mirror and it falls off the wall to reveal, to his surprise, a hidden camera. Suddenly, as he's trying to make sense of this, a repairman named Archie runs into the bathroom, fixes the mirror, puts it back, makes no mention of the camera, but also happens to reveal that he knows a little bit more about John's life than a random repairman who appears in your bathroom should know. Obviously, John's a little taken back by this, and despite Archie and Leslie's urging not to do so, he starts storming through the house looking for hidden cameras, and to his surprise, each room has one. Instantly after making this discovery, he hears a knock on the door and two men come into his house, grab him, put him in the back of a car, and usher him off to a TV station. There he finds himself sitting in the office of a network television manager next to him, Archie, and he's wondering what's going on here. At that point, the manager reveals to him that he's actually a TV star. For the last 5 years of his life, unbeknownst to him, they have been recording and even scripting everything that happens to him and then showing it on air. Obviously, he's a little outraged by this, but he's given a choice. Does he want to go back to the life that he was living, the life that was a lie to him, being the TV star, or does he want it canceled and him just go back to the life that he thought he was living, that he wants to live in privacy? In other words, does he want to live out the new reality or does he want to attempt to go back to the old one? Well, obviously, upon reflecting this, he's still a little outraged at his invasion of privacy, and so he instantly demands that the show be canceled and he gets to go back to his life of privacy. However, as he starts to meet more and more of his fans and he starts to read all the mail that poured in, and especially as he's handed a check, 5 years back pay with interest, over $1 million, he's suddenly interested in filming the show again. At this point, though, he realizes that he can't just go back to this old life. Something's changed. He knows he's being filmed, and even the producer knows that it's not going to have the same results because he's going to act differently. It's not going to be as entertaining. So he realizes that because he knows this, things can never go back to the way that they once were. Now, this award-winning story comes from the third season of the new Twilight Zone. It was an instant hit once it aired, and it even grew in popularity over the years. There was even a film based off of it that you might be familiar with that came out in 1998 called The Truman Show, featuring Jim Carrey. It was obvious that this story and the storyline, the main plot of this story, hit upon something that was extremely relatable with most people. The struggle of having to make sense of a newfound reality. I think this struggle, trying to make sense of reality, it's something that you and I are somewhat familiar with, isn't it? We understand the sudden realization that the life that we think we are living is not exactly the life that we have. Our rose-colored glasses, for many of us, have been ripped off of our faces. We know the feeling that as hard as we try, now that we see this new reality, things are different. There's no turning back. There's no going back to the life that we thought we once had. Sadly, we all have stories of experiences like this. That time you came into work and found a pink slip on your desk telling you no longer had a job. Or maybe that time you came home from work to find out that your spouse's closet has been packed up and they're gone. Maybe that one routine doctor's visit that tore a hole into any future plans you thought you might have been having. That awful sight of a loved one in a casket before you, taken long before you expected them to go. Even just the news of your kid getting cut from the basketball team or bringing home a less than stellar grade in their Spanish class. Maybe that time your professor informed you that it might be a good idea to drop his class. Maybe find a major or even a career that might be more suitable to your talents. We can all recall a time in our lives where the bubble that we think we are living in is burst all around us. The curtain is pushed back, the dream is gone, and we're left with the struggle of figuring out our new reality. You know, in the Bible, if anyone can relate to what it's like to have their bubble busted around them, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. We know a little bit about the Apostle Paul, and his life it was decidedly speeding down a path that he preferred. He was born a Roman citizen into a devout Jewish family in the influential town of Tarsus. Paul's identity was that he was going to be the next great Pharisee teacher. He studied under the best teachers in Jerusalem. His own words, he considered himself of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, the best of the best. He was so dedicated to the path that he found himself on that he sought out to crush or convert anyone who would unwisely disagree with his teachings, especially when it came to some pesky people that he kept running into, those who foolishly confessed that Jesus of Nazareth was somehow God. Now, it's somewhat ironic that while Paul is traveling to the city of Damascus with a letter in his hand for the sole purpose of bringing to end anyone who would confess this foolish belief in Jesus Christ, that his own world was turned upside down. Paul had what you could call finding that hidden camera behind the mirror moment when Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus. The curtain of his life was drawn open, his bubble was burst, and nothing was ever going to be the same for him again. In an instant, everything Paul had based his life upon came crumbling down around him. What he fervently denied to be true, what he risked his life on, in fact was true. Jesus was God. And now this great man of vision was struck blind. This wise teacher was quickly transformed into an ignorant student. The man who prided himself on his own self-righteousness was now humbled, forced to depend on the unearned grace of somebody else. The great persecutor will be turned into the persecuted. The man who authorized the death of others will willingly give up his own life for this cause. For Paul, there was no turning back to the old reality. He had given up everything, and for him, he counted it as gain. Everything had changed. And this is exactly what happens when we find ourselves face to face with the reality of our Creator and his resurrected Lord. The specific experience that I'm talking about with Paul also qualified him to be the great church planner that he was. He knew what it was like to hear this for the first time and to have to change everything. He was tasked by God to go into Jewish synagogues all over the world, to turn their world upside down. He was the great bubble burster, the curtain puller, the path revealer. He showed them the falsity of the path that they were on so that they could then go forward into the new reality of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's doing in today's letter to the 1 Corinthians. During his second missionary journey, see, Paul was the church planner, and so he traveled throughout planting churches where he went. On his second journey, he traveled to a town called Corinth. After about a year and a half of starting the church there and helping them grow, he left them on their own so that they could figure out what it meant to live life on their own. But he also promised that he would help them move forward. He would help show them how to walk together in the new reality that they now needed to base their lives upon. Now, not surprisingly, it's soon discovered to Paul that the Corinthians are attempting to live in the new reality with a little bit of what we might call growing pains. Sorting out these growing pains is the purpose of what Paul's writing to them in today's letter. So it would appear that the Corinthians are struggling, and we find out with a lot of things, but primarily there's one. It's their newfound identity of what you might call the sanctified saints in Corinth. They once struggled through life. They were trying to somehow earn God's favor by doing good things. And then it all gets turned around on them. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul shared with them, they find themselves now as the redeemed, the sanctified. In God's eyes, they are considered both holy and blameless, not because they've somehow earned that favor, but because it's been granted to them from Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior, who they now claim to be their own. They were once lost and searching, but now they're found and gathered together. They are once fractioned and doomed for destruction, yet now they are filled with life and grace and everlasting peace. Their world has truly been turned upside down. They are now facing life in a totally new reality, unlike anyone else around them, and they don't really know what to do to move forward. Does that kind of sound familiar? Has this ever happened in your life? The clarity of the gospel is true, but what we do with it, where we go with it, It can be confusing. What is the first step? Our own reality has been drastically changed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like those in Corinth, we too are also now considered the sanctified saints here in this world. Because of this new reality, we know just how futile it is to depend on our own good works, that we can't earn God's favor this way, but thankfully it's already been given to us. As Paul states, we, like the Corinthians, have been filled with God's grace, enriched in every way, lacking no gift. Yet now having this as our new reality, just what are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? Do we take this? Do we say, thank you, God, and then go back to our old lives, pretending nothing has changed? Or do we abandon all that we once knew, move forward, and try to attempt to head down this unfamiliar, recently revealed, and very real path that Jesus has paved for us? Paul hints the answer to this when he speaks about the direction of the path of the life of any Christian in verses 7 and 8 in today's reading. Paul says, we, not lacking in any gift, as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian, having our new reality revealed to us, now waits. We wait for the full revealing of Jesus Christ in the end days. In other words, we live now eagerly anticipating and in the hope of the reality that our resurrected Lord, who conquered sin, death, and the devil, will also return to claim us as our own and bring us into everlasting glory. We know that when he returns, the false reality that many of us have based our lives upon will fade away. As he returns, the new reality will be fully realized, not just to us, but to everyone in all of the earth, in all of the world. This is the knowledge that Christ crucified and resurrected will also return one day, is the same knowledge that Paul refers to us possessing in verse 5. So then this is our new reality. We are people of hope. We are people of a new reality who await his coming with eager anticipation, because we know that he will one day return to gather us and to bring us into his eternal glory. This obviously shapes everything that we do. But what does it actually mean? How does that actually change our daily life? How does this new reality shape who we are as his people and where it is that we're going forward from here? Well, there's four truths that we can hold on to in the midst of our waiting. The first truth is that none of our old reality matters. All of the earthly things that we've put our energy into, they will one day fade away. One of the hardest things to truly acknowledge when being confronted by the reality of the resurrection and the hope of his return is that there's more to live for than what many of us are basing our lives upon. Our careers, our wealth, our relationships, even our status in our local church, even our own family roles will all fade away when Christ returns. That's because everything that I just mentioned, it's all based in our relationship towards one another. But when we're face to face with God, everything is redefined by our relationship with him and him alone. And so we need to recognize that. Everything else is still there, but the number one priority in our lives is this new reality. Which then leads us to number two. All of our old reality still does matter. This old reality, the old life, it's not something that we need to seek to get rid of. It's not some physical world that we need to shed in order to now find ourselves in some new plane of spiritual existence, like some people might claim. The truth is, our God is a creator. He creates physical things. That's his role, creator. The role of his son, Jesus Christ, is that of redeemer. He speaks of this role himself in John 3 when he says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Notice how he says world and not individuals or people. This is the message of the cross, not of destruction, but of redemption, the bringing to life what was once dead. So as we await his day of resurrection and his day of return, we do not wait idly by. We bring this message of redemption into all of the earth, into each and every relationship that you and I are blessed to have in this world, and we also continue to care for his created world in any way that we can see fit, just like he told Adam to do when he was created. The third truth, then, is that there's no going back. Much like John in the opening illustration, we can't simply ignore our new reality. we also need to acknowledge that this reality, living in the hope of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will make us incredibly countercultural. Being confronted by the new reality of Jesus Christ, being redeemed by his resurrection, our bubbles are burst forever. We can never go back to living our old life. Everything has changed. Instead, we can go forward focused on the hope and bringing that hope into anyone that we interact with. Which leads us to the final truth to hold on to. We are filled with both knowledge and speech, as Paul says. We do not sit content with just this knowledge, waiting out the clock until Christ returns. We must acknowledge that we as his people have a task. He has chosen to work through us. Much like the Apostle Paul, who based his entire life on the direction of bringing this truth by speaking these words into anyone who would hear, so we too have a purpose given to us by Jesus Christ our Lord in the words of Matthew 28 when he says, go and make disciples. We are not to remain silent. We are to go forward. We are to go to the ends of this universe speaking the truth of our resurrected Lord and telling them what Christ has done specifically for them. In the face of this new reality, this is our ultimate mission. And it's a mission that is marked by, yes, knowledge, but also speech and action. So now clinging to these four truths, what would our world look like if we took this to heart and went forward from here? Just imagine with me for a second. Imagine families gathered around the dinner table every night bringing glory to God through prayer for the day that they've just had. Imagine fathers, mothers, grandparents, and guardians, yes, seeking to raise good citizens of this world, but primarily seeking to raise heavenly citizens so that we know that our children will be with us into eternal glory. Imagine being workers known for their integrity and conduct, but also willing to risk any comfort, any relationship that they've built, if they can seek out opportunities to bring this life-changing reality, this truth of the resurrection, to anyone who would listen to them in their workplaces. Imagine as a community, we would, yes, still be engaged with the caring for his creation in a variety of ways, but we would also risk being countercultural. We will care less about being found tolerant by the masses and more concerned with speaking the truth that lasts into eternity of our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we lovingly seek to burst the bubbles of those around us. And then finally, imagine us as a church. We gather around Word and Sacrament of God each and every week. We grow in our faith. We grow in our walk of discipleship, but we also desperately seek out that every week there are more and more people in our pews, in our seats, who are desperately clinging to the hope that we have in the resurrection. The old U.S. Surgeon General C. Everett Koop once stated, "Reality is the leading cause of stress among those who are in touch with it." Brothers and sisters, when the reality is the redemption that has been earned for us by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would have to respectfully disagree with the old Surgeon General. Our reality is one that is defined by both grace and peace and everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, the curtain has been pulled. The bubble has been burst. You now find yourself face to face with the life-changing reality of a resurrected Lord. This new reality is yours. The path has been laid before you. And I gotta ask, where is God leading you this week? This is most certainly true. Amen. I invite you to rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understandings, keep your hearts and your minds in him and him alone as you go this week. And all God's people say, amen.